So this morning we are continuing with our current Shine series, and I do want to do the jazz hands because I think that's fun. Like, it's Shine, yeah. This series we have been focusing on journeying with God being light throughout the Gospel of Luke. And last week we were with Reverend Jenny as she spoke on Jesus calling his first disciples in chapter 5 of Luke's Gospel. We learn that discipleship isn't about waiting for clear signs. Discipleship is about following Jesus, even when things aren't clear. Discipleship takes courage. And we find that courage in community and supporting each other on this journey of faith. And today we continue to follow Jesus, and we follow him as he gives his first teaching to this new group of apostles. So he chose 12 apostles out of a larger group of that disciple group. Before this teaching, we were about to read, Jesus has been doing many healings around. He ate with a group of tax collectors, and he angered the Pharisees by doing a healing on the Sabbath. Jesus is truly turning things upside down. He challenges everything that people think is normal and the current status quo, and he flips it upside down to show how things really are from God's perspective and how they will be in eternity. This passage we are going to read from today may sound familiar to many of you because it echoes the words that Jesus states in the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And if you recall, way back a couple months ago in the fall, we had a whole sermon series titled The Upside Down Kingdom, where we explored the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. In that series, we saw how Jesus' kingdom is very different than the world's, than how the world works. Some scholars think that Matthew and Luke's account of Jesus' teaching are two different sermons in two different times, in two different locations. However, there are other scholars that think that this is the same sermon, and Luke's account here is just an abbreviated version. However it may be, this is still Jesus' words about an upside-down kingdom. So let's listen now to these words of Jesus. Hear these words from Luke chapter 6, verses 17 through 26. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon. 18 who have come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing all of them. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are those who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you who already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. And woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. And woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." Here ends our reading. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, and for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. Our middle hymn is titled, To God Be the Glory. So God in his glory sent Jesus to reveal to us God's goodness of God's kingdom. So let's proclaim that goodness together through song. you're here in the sanctuary, you can find the hymn in the green hymnal. And for those of you worshiping at home, a link will be dropping in down below with those lyrics. So let's join together in praising our God. Be seated. Will you please join with me in the spirit of prayer? God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So a couple weeks ago, I had a headlight go out on my car. And I thought this was no big deal, right? Headlights go out all the time. I have extra bulbs. This will be fine. But when the new bulb was placed in the car, even that bulb didn't work. So this was a larger problem than I was prepared for. I then had to do something that I really, really hate to do, which was open up this lovely manual. And I brought it with me. I don't know why, but because this thing haunts me. And I had to open it up, and I didn't know really what even page to go to, so my stepfather told me to look up fuses. And I was like, okay, I will look up fuses. So I have the page marked. I don't know if you can see it, but it's this really unhelpful diagram of the fuses in my 2017 Kia Forte. And I have no idea. This looks like the periodic table. I have no idea what's happening here. I have no idea how to interpret this. This is like Japanese to me. So I had to get my stepdad, and I don't even know what he did. He had this tool that like flashed a light, so he was like poking each of those things on that board. And eventually my headlight worked. So I don't know what he did, but that was my experience with this manual. I don't understand anything that's happening here. If you hand me a Greek or Hebrew Bible, that's more my forte, and I will be gladly willing to interpret that. But this, not so much. I'm completely in the dark. So I share that story because even though I'm pretty afraid of this manual and interpreting it, I have to admit that they are useful tools, right? We need a manual to begin our quest for information when we don't know the answers about what's going on in our vehicles. We need these manuals. These manuals we rely on are descriptions of what things should be. Like when you're assembling furniture and you see all the helpful pictures of what this furniture should look like when it's assembled. Unless you have a Kia piece of furniture and then you have a manual that's just all in Swedish and you're trying to follow the pictures and you end up with something that doesn't really look like the picture, but you tried, right? It wasn't your fault. That's just a really hard manual. But generally, manuals are pretty helpful tools. And in our passage today, I believe that Jesus is giving us a different type of manual, a manual for discipleship. Here in this passage is what Jesus is trying to get at. This passage is not a description of how to get into heaven or what life will be like in the coming kingdom. This is a manual, a description of how the committed disciple of Jesus Christ should try to live in this world. Jesus' words here is not just a sermon about outward actions and behavior, but it's about the inner attitude of one's heart. You could say that Jesus is speaking about attitude because for the disciple of Christ, an attitude is everything. And what I see Jesus trying to get at with this manual is that discipleship is full of hardship, but Christ still shines with promise. And our passage starts off with the gospel writer reporting that Jesus went down from the crowd to a level place. This is why this passage often gets described as the Sermon on the Plain, because we're also told that there was this large plain and the crowd has gathered to see Jesus and to be healed by Jesus. Jesus hasn't even eaten breakfast yet, and yet people are gathering from all over the place to hear him. They came as far away from Jerusalem in the south and Tyre and Sidon on the Mediterranean coast. That's several days worth of traveling to see Jesus. And this would have brought Jews and Gentiles alike to see Jesus teach. Word has certainly gotten around about the healings and the miracles that Jesus has done, and everyone wants to see. And Jesus, right in the middle of the crowd, sending out healing power to everyone within reach. He heals them all while standing on level ground. And next in the text, Jesus looks at his disciples and begins with them this manual on discipleship by saying a list of blessings. After researching the Greek this week, again, I want to point out I would much rather research Greek than do any type of research relating to cars. So after researching the Greek, I found out the word here that we translate as blessed is too simple of a translation. It's better to translate it as congratulations or how lucky you are. This word means fortunate. How many of us can say I'm so lucky to be poor. Or I'm so fortunate because I cried today. When something terrible happens in life and all you can do is weep and mourn for days, have any of you ever thought, wow, why can't every day be like this? No, none of us think such things. And yet, this is what Jesus is saying. Why would Jesus say to his disciples that they're lucky, that they're poor, and to be persecuted and to be tearful? Why would this be the first way to start a discipleship manual? This doesn't make much sense. It doesn't sound promising at all. Well, what Jesus is doing here in his manual for discipleship is he's replacing common representations of the world with a new one that shines with promise. This is Jesus' explanation of the hardship part of discipleship. The world values being rich and having power and status, but that's not what God's kingdom values. In God's kingdom, disciples share their resources, and being the lowest on the totem pole is being the greatest. Everything is flipped upside down. It doesn't make sense, and that's why it was so shocking for the disciples to hear. Jesus is turning the world order upside down. Suddenly, disciples are blessed when they go through trials. And it's important, I think, for me to mention here that having or expressing grief because of the hardships we go through in life is valid. Jesus is not saying here that we aren't allowed to have emotions and feel grief over these hardships. Jesus is saying that discipleship is full of those hardships, but that cannot stop Christ from shining through. So we're allowed to feel things, but we just see the hope and the promise that is there when we go through these things together. While watching the Super Bowl this past week, I was particularly struck by one advertisement. This was a Toyota commercial, so I can't escape cars in the sermon, apparently. But it was a very good Toyota commercial. It was called Brothers. This ad, in 1 minute, powerfully shares the story of Brian McKeever and his brother Robin. Brian and Robin grew up skiing in Canada. I know, I think, what other things do people do in Canada? But they do ski, and they were skiing too. Both were so gifted at a young age to be able to excel in skiing on the world stage. When Brian turned 18, shortly after returning from the World Junior Championships, he noticed his vision faltering. He just figured he needed glasses, that this was no big deal. But it turned out, after one test and one phone call delivered the life-changing news, that it turned out that Brian had the same condition of his father had, called Stargardt's muscular degeneration, a genetic eye disorder that causes progressive vision loss. This disorder affects the retina, the specialized light-sensitive tissue that lines the back of the eye. Brian was legally blind. His skiing career seemed over. How could one ski if they can't see? However, this is not the end of Brian's story. If you saw the ad, you cried like me, and you know that this is not the end of the story, because as the commercial depicts, this condition did not stop Brian from skiing. As Brian told USA Today in 2017, my knee-jerk reaction was that my skiing career was over before it even started. My life was going to change in drastic ways, and my choice of work will be diminished. And yet, the reality is, we are very adaptable as a species. You kind of don't have a choice. You just have to go on with living. End quote. Brian never stopped skiing, and he pressed on with the help of his brother, Robin. Robin became Brian's guide on the slopes, and they started practicing together. Robin would shout out directions to Brian from behind him. The talent and determination of both brothers has helped them to achieve greatness. For the past 2 decades,
Brian, with Robin as his guide, is one of the most decorated Paralympic athletes, a 17-time medalist in Nordic events, and he is back for another shot when the Paralympics start in Beijing in just a couple days. If Brian was going by the world standards, his skiing career would have been over at age 18. He couldn't see how was he supposed to ski. However, Brian didn't listen to the world. He found a new way to achieve his dream and press on. Friends, in the same way, in this passage, Jesus is helping us to see a new way when trials happen. The last thing we tend to do is count ourselves lucky, but we are not alone in the trials that we go through. God is still shining through everything we go through. Disciples are to go through these trials together and support each other through it all. We can help each other pull through, just like Robin did for Brian. Jesus isn't saying that we should all aspire to poverty or to hunger or to sorrow or even being verbally abused. He is saying that even when all those things happen, God is still present with us. When the world has abandoned us, when our dreams get crushed because of something medically, God loves us and is there with us through it all. Even when everyone hates us or doubts us, God is still there. So discipleship is like skiing. It's full of hardship, but those hardships cannot stop Christ from shining through, because I believe that Jesus will shine through with promise through every hardship. Amen. Our closing hymn today is titled, Gracious Spirit, Give Your Servants. And this hymn to me is a prayer. It's a prayer asking God to help us be a faithful disciple by sharing the Spirit's peace with us.